And I gave my heart and life to him. Uh-huh. At that time, I was baptized. But I would love to tell you that I stayed on that track. But unfortunately, I didn't. I got sidetracked with life and, you know, the things I talked about that God delivered me from.
Cindy Lucas is now a full-time United Methodist singing evangelist. As a child, she accepted Christ, but fell into very unhealthy ways before God brought her back to full surrender of herself. Cindy will tell us about her walk to authentic Christian witness as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Don Marsh and Cindy Lucas, an interesting interview with a music evangelist, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We are an affiliate member of the General Board of Discipleship of the United Methodist Church. Christians rejoice as they praise the Lord. Join with us in singing this contemporary praise song. It's called Almighty. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our guest reader, Kathy Bowden Toole.
Thank you, Whit. Today's reading is entitled Born to Win. It's written by Fred Lyon from Maryland, who says, God holds a vision of our success. Our scripture verse is from Hebrews 12:1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Mr. Lyon writes, I set a personal goal to complete a marathon. I am not an athlete, so it was a struggle to complete the long training program to run the race. Running on winter days through snow, cold, and freezing rain with tired and aching muscles was a real challenge. Even though my family and friends encouraged me, I didn't want to embarrass myself in front of them by failing to finish. Over the months of training, their encouragement sustained me. I held a vision of success in my mind, of cheering crowds, and of the finisher's medal at the end of the long race. The life of faith can be like a marathon. We face cares and worries that wear us down physically, mentally, and spiritually. Sometimes we may not feel strong enough to go on. Even so, as the Bible reminds us, though we run the race individually, we are not alone. Fellow Christians, including those who have gone on before us, encourage us. Christians who have traveled the journey before us face similar cares and worries, finding God's grace sufficient in all the way. Let us pray. God of hope, as we encourage one another in Christian fellowship, help us to keep our eyes always on you. In Jesus' name, amen. God holds a vision of our success.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time.
Welcome back to Methodist Hour. A beautiful singer, Cindy Lucas from Tennessee, a United Methodist. Cindy, welcome back.
It's good to be back with you again.
And last week we talked about an illness where you lost your voice, but through that illness, God blessed you.
Yes, He did.
He restored your voice, and you discovered some things like smoking and bitterness and mm-hmm. animosity. You got rid of all those things, mm-hmm. and your life became more wholesome, and there was healing.
That's right.
And now you're singing for Christ.
That's right.
Well, Cindy, it's great to talk with you. Now, how did you find Christ in the first place?
Well, that we would have to go back to when I was about a teenager. I was probably about 13 years old, and I was actually in the Disciples of Christ denomination at that time, which is not much different than the United Methodist. It's the Christian church. And I was involved in youth group and went through confirmation class and just really understood that Jesus died for my sin, that I was a sinner and that I needed Christ in my life. And I gave my heart and life to Him.
Uh-huh.
At that time, I was baptized, but I would love to tell you that I stayed on that track, but unfortunately, I didn't. I got sidetracked with life and, you know, the things I talked about that God delivered me from, those were things I was still living out.
Yes.
And until you get some teaching and you get some good Bible-based understanding, you know, what happens to us at salvation happens in our spirit, but the Bible says we have to work out.
Yes.
Our salvation.
Yes.
And unfortunately, the church that I was involved in at that time didn't do a lot of teaching on how to live it out.
And you were not being spiritually nourished.
Fed. That's right. You know, nobody has to tell
grow.
Us when to feed ourselves with a fork and knife. But unfortunately, biblical spiritual feeding is completely different. And that's what we need. And I really believe that's why so many people have such a hard time really walking out their Christian life is because they don't understand there's a difference.
But
the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The Holy, see, that's what happened to me.
He's the teacher.
He is the teacher.
And the guide.
He is the guide.
And the one who empowers
that's
us.
That's right.
And the one who transforms us.
And when I found Him in my 30s, all of this stuff just started falling into place.
Yes.
And that's the reason when I went through losing my voice, I understood at that point in my life that God would work it out. Whether I got my voice back or not, He would work it out.
And so since you found your voice restored, God did it for you, you have discovered a ministry. And are you traveling now around the country?
Yes,
singing?
We go. We're in Tennessee. We've been to about 12 different states.
Yes.
We do go out of the state. I do women's conferences. I speak at revivals. I do more than just sing. I bring God's word in a kind of a unique way. I have a website if people want to go there. It's CindyLucas.com. Uh-huh. I spell my name C-I-N-D-E, so that's a little different.
C-I-N-D-E.
Right.
Yes,
but they
instead
can,
of I.
Instead of
or
I.
Y.
And they can go there and they can read a little bit more about me and see where I'm going. I might be somewhere close by to them.
Yes, give us your address once again.
It's www.CindyLucas.com.
I hope people will look you up on the web, and
I hope
they will invite you to sing in their church or minister at a conference or whatever.
That would be wonderful.
Now, Cindy, what's one of your favorite songs?
Oh, I guess of all the songs that I have that God has given me, I wrote a song with a friend of mine called When I Pray, and it's a real simple song. And the gist of it is when I pray, God hears me, He cares, and He answers. He doesn't always answer in our time and the way we want to.
Yes.
But that's probably one of my favorite songs, and people seem to connect with that real well because everybody prays. And if we don't, we need to.
Yes. Well, if we pray the way we should pray, we'll be standing by for orders.
That's the truth.
Not telling God what to do.
That's the truth.
But listening for what He wants us to
truth.
Do.
That's the truth. We've heard some of that ourselves, haven't we?
Yes.
How what we hear is not for us, it's for other people.
Yes,
that's right.
So you feel, and I'm so happy to hear you that you speak as well as sing.
Yes.
But you feel you're in ministry for Christ.
Yeah.
And you call yourself an evangelist.
I am an evangelist.
You're a member of NAUMI?
Yes.
And by the way, for our listeners, NAUMI, N-A-U-M-E, stands for National Association of United Methodist Evangelists.
That's right.
Yes, and you're a member of that wonderful group.
That's right.
Well, that's great. And so you love that song, When I Pray, and you wrote it?
I wrote it. I wrote it with a friend of mine named Dwight Lyles.
Yeah,
he and I wrote it together.
Well, Cindy Lucas, it's been a delight to meet you. I met you just today. And to talk with you and to hear the story of how Christ is using you. So you love the Lord.
I do love the Lord. He is just everything to me.
Yes, and because you love Him, you want other people to find Him.
That's right.
So they will know that He loves them.
That's right.
And they in turn can learn
That's
to
right.
love Him.
They don't have to struggle through life. You don't have to struggle through life. That is not God's way.
Yes.
He intends for us to have peace and joy.
Yes.
My favorite verse is John 10:10.
Give us that.
The thief comes only but to kill, steal, and destroy.
Yes.
But Jesus came that you might have and enjoy your life to the full in abundance until it overflows.
Yes. Beautiful. We've been talking with Cindy Lucas, singer and witness for Christ. God bless you, Cindy. And I'm asking our listeners to be praying for you and your vital ministry for Him. God bless.
Thank you. God bless you too.
Now here's Cindy Lucas singing, When I Pray.
God is great and God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. I guess that's the first prayer I learned. And in a world where life can be filled with great uncertainty, I've learned prayer is so much more than words. 'Cause when I pray, God hears. When I pray, God cares. When I pray, God answers. Come what may, there's a way when I pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. All the words are so simple, so true. And He has kept me through the years, through the darkness and the tears. Oh, I know this one thing has seen me through. 'Cause when I pray, God hears. When I pray, God cares. When I pray, God answers. And come what may, there's a way. I know faith.
That was Cindy Lucas, When I Pray.
Dear friend, we invite you to write us and let us know that you're listening to Methodist Hour and that you're praying for us. And we, in turn, will pray for you as we hear from you and know who you are. God bless you and thank you for being in touch and letting us know that you're our friend and praying for us. We need that encouragement. Our address is Methodist Hour, Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. Once again, Methodist Hour, Post Office Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. Thank you, dear friend, for staying in touch with us.
Today's message is entitled, Words That Have Life. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Whit. The gospel lesson is John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45, and I'm going to have to just read some selected verses. This is the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. When Jesus arrived, he had found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come with Mary and Martha to console them about their brother. When Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on that last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in me, even though they die, will they live. And everyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed and deep in his spirit. He said, "Where have you laid him?" When he said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out with his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." When he came out, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what Jesus did, and they believed in him. Amen. Now, it had been raining for days, and the dirt road was ankle-deep in the mud, and the line of cars went clear back to the main road. They told me that the man had been a fireman for 40 years. I'd only met him a couple of times, and now, after being the pastor of a church for just a few months, I was about to do my first funeral. I had a black Bible, a black suit, black shoes, black shoelaces, and a little black book that was called The Minister's Funeral Manual. The church was packed with about 150 persons, and 100 or so were outside in the rain under umbrellas. And friends, I was so nervous. Well, as the funeral director led me down the aisle to the pulpit, he said, "By the way, Brother Wolf, Brother Arnold's going to assist you in the service." Well, I didn't know Brother Arnold from any other brother. He was in the front row. And as I passed him, he stood up and followed me up into the pulpit. "What do you want me to do?" he whispered. Little did he know that I wasn't even sure what I was going to do, let alone tell him what to do. "Oh," I said, "just do what you normally do." Well, I said that with a kind of fake confidence. But there were so many flowers that I could barely see over the pulpit, and I envisioned myself looking like a talking head on the top of a great sea of flowers. Now, I learned later that Brother Arnold was a self-styled lay preacher. I let Brother Arnold speak first. That was a bad mistake. Now, Brother Arnold spoke for about 40 minutes. He preached on conversion, baptism, death, and resurrection, and he fussed about people not believing in the Bible or showing up at church. By now, Brother Arnold had gone from speaking to shouting and breathing so hard that he was gasping for air. When I sat down, I almost forgot to stand up. I'd never witnessed anything like that. But only by the merciful grace of God did I have my little black book, The Minister's Funeral Manual. Otherwise, I would have been speechless. I said a few things to the family about the loss of their loved one, and then I read from the scriptures in my black book. It said, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Good friends, I want to tell you, as I walked in front of that casket on my way out of the church, I felt I had just embarrassed myself and the whole church. When I thought about all that Brother Arnold had said and the very few things that I had muttered, I just wanted to run through the mud back to the parsonage and hide out for a few days. I stood at the door as Mr. Morgan's widow came out. She stopped in front of me and just hugged my neck. And she said, "Thank you. Thank you for reading that scripture for me. She said I was afraid no one was going to say it, and I just feel better hearing it again. You know, that incident still remains a great mystery to me, but I think of it as the very first moment when I actually felt like I was a pastor. Now, I've read that text from today's lesson 100 times since, but not until recently have I begun to realize just how important those few words are to you and to me, and I want to talk about it for just a couple of minutes. You see, Bethany was just a few miles from Jerusalem, the place where Jesus was to be crucified. Jerusalem was the center for religion for all Jews. It was a holy place. Jesus was headed there. But Bethany was where three of his dearest friends lived. It was Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Jesus had no home then, but he could always go to their home. It was a home where he could go to hide and rest and be loved on. Did you remember that it was Mary who came to dinner that night in front of the whole crowd of people, and she knelt down and wept and anointed Jesus' feet with an expensive oil and wiped his feet with her hair? Such an intimate scene of such deep gratitude. Mary had learned of God's forgiveness from Jesus. Now her brother, this dear friend of Jesus, Lazarus, is ill. In fact, he was about to die, and Mary and Martha knew that Jesus could keep him from dying. They sent an urgent message to Jesus, "Please come, we need you, our brother's about to die." Now, friends, if I'd sent that letter, I'm sure I would have expected Jesus to drop everything and come right away. And I know you would, too. But he did not. In fact, he waited 2 days before he even headed that way. "Why didn't you come?" she said. "If you had only come, our brother would be alive. But now he's dead. And he's been dead for 4 days, and the stench of death is all around him." Well, you know the end of the story. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And I was always puzzled by what happened before Jesus called Lazarus out of that tomb. Remember when Jesus saw Mary and he felt Mary's tears, and I think a rush of memories must have gone through his mind. This woman who had lost her way in life and then found God's forgiveness was such a witness and such a believer, and now for a moment she probably thinks that Jesus had just let her and her family down. They all loved Jesus and they trusted him. The whole town knew of their bond of friendship. What was Jesus thinking? Friends, have you ever failed a friend? Well, you know, your hurt is greater than the friend's hurt. Even more painful is to do something that the friend believes is hurtful to him or her, and when in fact it's the best thing for them, but you can't tell. It had been nearly 3 years since Jesus began his public ministry. He had friends everywhere, but none more precious than these. He also had some devout enemies. At this point, though, one way you could say it is that the Jesus and his ministry to win the world for God had really failed. He knew that the next step for him, people were not getting it. He knew the next step was the cross. And now, you see, to raise Lazarus from the dead was to pull the trigger on his own life. Now, here's why. You see, there are other miracle stories of people being raised from the dead, like the one about the centurion's daughter. The problem is that because there was no hard evidence that she was actually dead, some were really saying, well, maybe she was only sick and just asleep. You know, not really, really dead. Jesus made sure that his friend Lazarus was really dead. Dead for 4 days, so dead that his body was beginning to decay and to stink. The Jews had a belief that the soul of a person would hang around outside the body for 3 days, hoping to be able to get back in. But after 3 days, the soul left forever. Mary said Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now, everyone there knew about the three-day belief, and they knew that Lazarus was dead, I mean really dead. In my mind, I can see our Lord standing outside that tomb, tears streaming down his face, because he knew that the moment he called his friend Lazarus out of the tomb, he was going to have to go in. Calling Lazarus, you see, was forcing the cross on his bare back, his beaten back, in such utter, painful joy. Lazarus, good friend, come out of there. John says that Lazarus came out, stumbling out of that dark tomb with smelly grave cloths still wrapped around his head and his feet, but he was breathing fresh air of new life. "Unbind him and let him go," Jesus said. If you could hear Jesus' heart speaking, I think he would have been saying, "Dear friend Lazarus, you have no idea what has just happened. I have just given my life for you, and I hope that someday you will understand how much I love you. I hope that everyone will understand and believe." John said that many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and who had seen what Jesus did, believed in him right then. Now, when you read this chapter again, John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45, notice that the very next verse begins the story of the plot to kill Jesus. You see, because they could not refute what everyone saw. And they were afraid that more people would believe and follow Jesus. At the funerals of both my mother and my father, I read the words, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never, ever die. I've learned that these words are not just for a funeral service. They are words that describe the very center of our faith. They are the focus of our hope. You know, when I read those words at Mr. Morgan's funeral that day, they were important. Important words, because that's what the minister's funeral manual said to read. I read them, but Mrs. Morgan understood what they meant. Amen.
Dear listener, across the earth, every human being shares a similar experience. It is universal, no exceptions. Every human being will die. I remember when I was about 12 years old, the thought came to me, someday I'm going to die. It's a frightening thought, but it is true. Dear listener, Jesus makes an astonishing claim. He says, I am the conqueror of death. I am the resurrection and the life. He says, if you will surrender yourself to him, place yourself in his hands, receive him as your Savior and Lord, you will no longer be a victim of death. You will be a victor over death. He offers you the gift of eternal life. Will you accept his offer? Or will you choose to go blindly to the grave without a sure hope? God loves you. He offers you his Son and eternal life. Let Jesus come into your heart today. Offer yourself to him now. He died and rose from the grave for you. And write us, Methodist Hour, Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.